Tonight I wanted to, before we come to the Lord's Supper, I wanted to preach a message that has to do with the Lord's Supper and some of the biblical aspects of it. I know that, especially when I was younger as a child and things, you know, you understand a little bit about it, but you never really think about it much. You know, you come up and you participate and you think and you remember the Lord and remember His sacrifice. But I was thinking about some practical applications, some practical things that we need to remember in our minds and hearts as God's people. When we come to this ordinance, when we come to partaking of the Lord's Supper, the bread and the cup, and thinking about some things that the Lord did. It's so easy to just go through it, even temptation to be kind of nonchalant about it many times because it becomes just another thing that we do as believers. But I wanted to give some details of this tonight and see through Scripture that the relationship with the Lord is symbolized in this. A lot of different aspects of our Christian life we can contemplate and consider through this ordinance tonight. So I wanted to begin by turning to the book of Luke, chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. And we'll be going through several passages of Scripture tonight and looking at some various things that I hope will be a blessing to you before we come up. But first of all, in Luke chapter 22, we'll just begin here. This is Luke's account of the institution of the Lord's Supper with the apostles, with the disciples. They finished the Passover meal, and now he comes with them after that to do something very specific. In verse 16, "For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it, and gave unto them, saying, This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would just be merciful to us tonight, that you would allow us as we contemplate some different biblical aspects and truths about the Lord's Supper. Lord, we would investigate our hearts and lives before you. We would contemplate our needs before you, our relationship with you. Lord, as we come to this, that we would not be those that take it unworthily, but that, Lord, truly we would understand all the meaning that is found in this ordinance that you've given through your word. And Father, just ask that you'd bless now tonight in Christ's name. Amen. Now, the studies that I've done and being in school and college and seminary and all those, there's a lot of different ways to look at the Lord's Supper and a lot of different points that people bring out, and they study the historical meanings of it. They study the controversial things in the Lord's Supper, and there's a lot of different ways to look at it. But I came across a unique one that I wanted to share with you tonight, something that really got me to thinking, and I believe it will be beneficial to you. It's to think of the Lord's Supper in what it means in the past tense or in the past, what it means to me presently, and what it means to me as a Christian in the future. Kind of more of a practical application of the Lord's Supper to me and you as Christians tonight as we think about this topic. First and most obviously, of course, the Lord's Supper, as is mentioned many times in the Bible, and many of the different passages that deal with the Lord's Supper bring up this word remembrance. I talk about remembering the Lord in this ordinance. This, of course, is the past tense or the past view of the Lord's Supper. We're to remember something about the Lord as we go through this. We're to remember that the Lord was broken. We're to remember that the Lord's blood was shed for us, that He died for us. And of course, here in Luke 22 in our passage in verse number 19, when the Lord gave these elements, He told them to do it in remembrance of Him. This is also repeated in 1 Corinthians. We're going to look at that passage later where Paul also reminds the people in Corinth that the Lord said when He gave this to do this in remembrance of me. And this, of course, is a major phrase that is usually associated with the Lord's Supper. But what is to be remembered about the Lord as we come across and think about these different elements? What should we be remembering? It's easy to say, well, we're going to remember the Lord, and yep, I remember Him. All right, let's move on. Check that off the box. No, what specifically are things that we are going to need to remember about the Lord as we partake of these elements? And of course, there's a variety of things that we could remember about the Lord as we first look at the past meaning here. I want to bring out a few things. First of all, we remember back that this is a major point in history for us as Christians. I read one man that said, just as the Jew, when he took of the Passover, what was he to do when he took of the Passover? He was to remember back to what event? To the Lord delivering them from Egypt. It was a major event in the life of those Israelites to contemplate the deliverance of the Lord, the salvation of the Lord out of slavery for them, and on into crossing the Red Sea, and then the deliverances of the Lord that came as a result in bringing them into the promised land. So we're to remember back to the death of the Lord Because really, in all reality, that is what opened up salvation to us as Gentiles. Because Christ came, and we could look at all the passages in the epistles that deal with, you know, that wall of partition being broken down. And then in the book of Acts, all the different passages where Paul brings the gospel now to the Gentiles. It's not just to the Jews. And so to us as believers, it is a major point for us to remember back to a point in history that we look back in faith, remembering and knowing that our Lord literally died historically. He came to this earth at a point in time. It wasn't just some random mythical fairy tale or something. It was a literal event that happened where our Lord came in history, took on flesh, lived His life here on the earth and performed the miracles and preached the messages that He preached and was a light and witness to people. And then He came to the cross and died for our sin. He drank that cup. That He, many times in the Garden of Gethsemane, for example, He prayed, "Lord, if I wish this cup would be removed from me. I wish You would take it away from me, but I know that Your will is for me to drink of this cup of death." And so the Lord literally coming to us is something that we need to, first of all, keep in our minds, that yes, He did come. He did die for us and for our sins. You know, in the Old Testament and before the days of Christ, I've heard it said many times, the people perhaps looked forward in faith, believing in the promise that was to come. They had heard from the Lord, they had heard from God, they had heard from the prophets that the Messiah was coming. And while they didn't have the history to understand that, they could look forward and believe in what the Lord said through the prophets, and they could believe that, yes, this sacrifice is going to be made for me, and I have faith in this future sacrifice. Well, for us, as God's people today, we look backwards, don't we? We look back and say, that event actually happened. The Lord actually died for us, and I'm putting faith and trust in that work. So we remember by looking back in faith at that event. But let's look at some other things. We're right here in the book of Luke. Let's flip over to chapter 19. Flip over to chapter 19, verse number 20. We're going to look at several verses tonight. It's a reiteration of the verse that we already read back in Luke 22, verse 20. Just listen. "Likewise, the cup," He said, "this cup is the New Testament in My blood." The idea there, and we're going to go to Hebrews chapter 9 and talk about this for a few minutes, is that not only do we remember that it was a literal historical event, but also that through this work, we remember that God gave us through Christ a New Testament, which is the word for a new covenant. Of course, God had a covenant with the people of Israel, didn't He? And there's many different covenants you can look at through the Old Testament. But to us as God's people, now there is a new covenant that is not based on the death of animals. It's not based on looking in the future to hoping and trusting and believing that Christ was going to come. But it's based on the fact that Christ did come, His blood has been shed, and now there is a new covenant that does something very specific for us as God's people. Let's look in Hebrews chapter 9 to find out what that is. Something very important that we should remember about Christ's coming with this new covenant. Hebrews chapter 9 is quite a chapter. We don't have time to look in to all of it, but it compares basically the old covenant where there was the blood of animals, and it, for example, in verse number 12, that Christ didn't come by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood. Continue to read down into the chapter. It talks about in verse number 18, "Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people and said, 'This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you.'" In other words, Moses, with the old covenant, yes, an animal was shed. The blood was taken and it was the sign of the covenant that there is a death here. Something died. There was an atonement made for these people in order to enter into this covenant with God. But notice now in verse number 23, or verse number 21, I should say, "Moreover, He sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle, all the vessels of the ministry, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission." One of the things that we need to remember as we contemplate the Lord's Supper and do these things in remembrance of Him is to remember that because of Christ, our sins are remitted. They're taken away. When we come to Christ in faith, when we come to Him in repentance, when we come to Him in confession, He is ready to forgive us. He's ready to blot those sins out. He's ready to remit those sins from our account. And if that was done in type with the animals in the Old Testament, this New Testament, this new covenant is so much more superior. Verse number 24, because Christ didn't come into a holy place made with hands, which are figures or symbols of the true, but he went into heaven itself to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered every year. He doesn't have to do it all the time. He doesn't have to continue to die. He continue to shed his blood and to continue to go through those sufferings. No, he doesn't have to do it often. But he entered into this world. And in verse 26, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Verse 28. So Christ was how many times? Once offered to bear the sins of many. And those that look for him shall he appear without sin unto salvation the second time. Now, what is the point that we're trying to drive across here? That because of this new covenant, it's not based on the blood of an animal that had to continually be shed, and he had to continue to bring the sacrifices, and the high priest every year had to go into the Holy of Holies and on the Day of Atonement, and he had to sprinkle on the mercy seat. It was something that had to be repeated and repeated and repeated. What do we remember about the Lord? As we come to the Lord's Supper, we remember the historical event. We remember now that because of Christ coming once for all for our sins, that we have a remission of sin. Our sins are not put on our account. The Lord went into the Holy of Holies, the heavenly place. He is there now. He is the living Son of God who died for our sins. And as we partake of this, let's remember and contemplate what Christ did, that it means that I am no longer, even though I really am, I'm not declared to be guilty. I'm declared to be righteous. I'm declared to be in Christ. Even though I know I'm a sinful person, we know the sins that we've committed. But yet when we come through Christ, trusting and believing in His sacrifice, in His blood that was offered once, our sins are remitted and they're not put on our account. And all the verses that we could look at about God not remembering them, God blotting them out, erasing them, so to speak, from the list of our terrible deeds that we've done. God chose to forget those things. That's quite a thing to remember there. That because of this, and as we come tonight, and as we partake of this, I want us to remember and be thankful to the Lord that not only, yes, historically He came, but why? Because now our sins are taken away. They're remitted. He bore them for us. And there's a third thing I want us to remember. I know there's many more that we could look at tonight in the Bible, but let's just remember at least three things as we think about remembering the past here. Go to the book of Hebrews. We're already there. Go over to chapter 2, verse number 14. There's much in the Bible about us partaking of these elements. We're partaking with Christ and the flesh and the blood being the symbols here. But notice in verse 14, why did Christ do this? For as much then, as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Not only the atonement is something, of course, that we should remember. All the things that, and we could preach messages and messages, of course, from God's Word on this, all the things in the atonement about our sins being remitted and the repentance and the confession and the forgiveness of God and the great mercy and love of God in our behalf to deliver us from sin. But God did something else for us that you as a Christian don't need to forget. Don't forget that God, through Christ, has defeated Satan. He's defeated that old rascal, if you want to call him that. That accuser of the brethren. That one who is out as a roaring lion trying to devour you. The one who is sending out the fiery darts against you. That devil who's lurking, waiting for you to have the weak moments to attack. And if we don't know Christ, our life in verse 15 is characterized by fear of death. As you come tonight and contemplate the Lord and what He's done, there's something that a believer has, as we think about this, it's something to think about, that we do not have to be afraid of death. We don't have to fear going from this life into, you know, and people debate, oh, it's just, you know, an annihilation. There's just some weird afterworld, and you're just kind of, you're in limbo and just kind of float around, or you just don't exist anymore. And they come up with all these different theories. I'll tell you, the Bible says we pass from death physically right into life, don't we? We continue with the Lord. Why do we have that special, unique, incredible and wonderful privilege? Because our Savior partook of flesh and blood so that He could defeat the devil, so that all of us who are fearful in bondage of death don't have to be afraid anymore. You know, I've told this to you many times. When I was a young person, a little boy, I used to be scared about dying, if I would go to hell or heaven, and I was fearful of death. And people in our world today, they're just running through their life, and 100% of their effort is poured into what? Living. Maintaining life. Got to continue on. It's all about me continuing to live. As a believer, I don't have to fear death. I don't have to be in bondage and tied down and in chains to death, because our Savior has defeated the devil. You know, when every time we go through a difficult situation in our life or different temptations and things that come up, Satan's working, as the prince and power of the air. He's out there. He has some authority, and he's working against God. He's working against the things of the Lord. He's trying to bring them to naught. But he's working for no reason. He's working in vanity, because he's a defeated foe. He's already been condemned in Calvary. And now, because of that, we no longer have to fear death. So as we come, let's remember some things about the past. Let's remember what it means to us spiritually in the atonement. Our sins are remitted. Let's remember that we have been given eternal life. We have a hope now in Christ. We don't have to fear death. These are things that should come across our minds as we partake of the Lord's Supper, to remember the things He's done and to praise Him for the victory of the cross. But the Lord's Supper should not only remind us about some things in the past, it should also cause us to contemplate and think about some things right now in the present in our lives as God's people. The Bible says that when we are walking with Christ, we're walking in communion with Him. It's literally called sharing with Him in the life of Christ. We're going to look at some verses with this tonight. You know, Christ was crucified. So therefore, I am to live a crucified life. A death to myself. A crucifixion to what I want. Submission to the will of the Father, which is exactly what Christ did, to be crucified with Him. Let's look at some passages. Go to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, when we know Christ, we're trusting and walking and believing in Him by faith, we are literally dwelling with Him. Look at chapter 6, verse 54. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. Now, we, of course, don't believe in literally drinking the literal. It's a symbolic thing that Christ is talking about here. But what is it? It's partaking in the things that Christ partook in. The things that Christ did. It's us together dwelling with Him. Are we willing to go through that crucifixion? Are we willing to go through that submission as Christ did? Let's look at some different passages. You don't have to turn there, but just listen to this verse and think about how it applies to our lives as Christians, and maybe some submission problems that we have, maybe some pride that comes up in our hearts and minds. Look what Paul says in the book of Romans. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life and be raised as well. The idea here that we are buried with Christ. We die and we're buried just as He did. What does that mean? What is Paul talking about? And if we go on through the book of Romans, so many wonderful truths are there that he discusses about our natural man, our worldly desires, our self. As we come tonight, are we concerned with dying to ourself? Or is this just another one of those things we're just going to do? We're going to go through the motions here, and we're going to take the little wafer, cracker, whatever it is that we have, and the grape juice and things, and we're just going to kind of go through the motions and move on with our life. Or are we going to stop and contemplate, Lord, am I truly, as I'm partaking of this, am I dwelling in You? Am I dwelling in You to the extent that I am dead to myself? That I don't want my desires anymore. That I desire to walk in the Lord to the extent that I'm now in a newness of life. A resurrected life in Christ. Let me read another passage that's very familiar to you, I'm sure. In the book of Ephesians, you don't have to turn there, just listen, chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. Even when we were dead in sins, what did Christ do? He has quickened us together with Christ. Here we are, we're dead, we're in sin. But as a believer, I can be made alive. And it's a beautiful wording here, not just on my own, but together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places. Where? In Christ Jesus. The things that we, as we come tonight and as we partake, let's consider the fact that we are dwelling in Christ as His people. That He has quickened us. He's made us alive. And while the world may look at you and sinners may look at you and think, what a boring and terrible life that Christian person has. Well, they don't understand what living's really about. They're not out there having the fun and enjoying all the things that we get to enjoy in the world. And they view you as, oh, they're just dead. And they don't understand that their sin has caused them to live in, or to be dead while they're physically alive. They're spiritually dead. But as God's people, we are physically alive now and we're spiritually alive. We're together with Christ, together with Him. We're sharing in the sufferings and death, also in His life, and the things that are mentioned there about being in the heavenly places, the blessings that God provides to us with Him. Over in the book of Colossians, chapter 2, listen to this passage, verse 13. Another reference here to Christ quickening us. It says, "And you, being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh." So we've got our sins to deal with, and we also have that old flesh. That old flesh that stands up and says, do what you want to do. That old flesh that dominates the life of a rebel. You know, rebels, they have an unsubmissive heart. Rebels are those that allow their flesh to dictate their life. Whatever the flesh says, I'm going to do it. Whatever I want to do, that's what I'm going to do. And don't stand in the way. Well, that's death, the Bible says here. You're dead in sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh. You haven't cut out that flesh yet. You haven't caused it to submit. You haven't gotten rid of it. He has quickened together with Him. Again, Christ, with Christ, dwelling in Him, He's forgiven you all trespasses. That's what the Lord has done for us as His people. Those are the things we need to be contemplating tonight as we are communion with Him, as we walk together with Him. That's another one of the symbols in the Lord's Supper. One last passage on this note, Galatians chapter 2, you know it very well. Chapter 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ, with Him. Nevertheless, I live. Okay, now it doesn't make any sense. I'm crucified, that means I'm dead. But somehow I'm living. And Paul goes on, yet not I, I'm not the one living, but Christ living in me. And so the life that I now live in the physical flesh doesn't have to be dominated by my inside worldly flesh, so if you want to put it that way. My old man, people say sometimes, that old human nature, that old sin nature that likes to tell me what, that I'm going to do what I want to do, and you can't tell me anything different. I don't have to live under the power of my flesh anymore. I can live in a physical body under the power of Christ who lives in me. And now it says in verse 20, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Part of understanding these elements and the Lord's Supper tonight is remembering that it is a symbol of my present dwelling with Christ. Am I walking with the Lord every day? Am I dwelling in communion with Him? That means that I'm continuing to understand Him. I'm continuing to grow in Him. I'm continuing to learn more about Him. And as I learn about the Savior, I'm reading the Scriptures and I'm praying and I'm walking in a humble heart before Him. You know, that's why it's important to come to these occasions with humility, with a heart that is pure before the Lord. That's why Paul gave the warning of those who would come to the table unworthily. You know, that could mean several things. It could mean, you know, pretending to be a believer but not actually in Christ. Or it could be perhaps a believer who needs to get some things straightened out with the Lord. Maybe it's a believer that's kind of letting the flesh kind of get in the way a little bit here. We're kind of walking and kind of doing what I want a little bit more. We must surrender our lives to the Lord, crucified with Him. You know, maybe there's a person here tonight that is doesn't want to, you know, maybe you are a believer. Maybe you are saved. I'm not the judge of that. That's the Lord knows that. But maybe there's a hardness coming into your heart. A hardness about wanting to serve the Lord. A hardness about wanting to give up the pleasures of the world. And you're not willing to be crucified with Christ. You need to surrender to Him. Be crucified with Him and be dead to yourself so that with Him you can live through Him. You can be raised to those heavenly places that we read about. And then we could easily be used of the Lord, serving for Him, Him using our lives tremendously and blessing others through us. So remember as you come tonight, not just what it means to me spiritually in the past of what the Lord did for me and what He continues to do, but also my present life with the Lord. Am I surrendered to Him? Am I crucified with Him? Perhaps we should get some things straight with the Lord and spend some time in prayer. And say, Lord, there's some things that I'm allowing to rear up their heads in my life, and I'm not being crucified with You. The Lord will hear that prayer. But finally tonight, and this is an aspect of the Lord's Supper that I really have never considered before, but it was an encouragement to my heart, and I hope it is to you as well. Let's go back to our initial passage there in the book of Luke. There's a future understanding, not just the past and present, but a future understanding that we should have of the Lord's Supper. Back in our passage in Luke chapter 22, maybe some of you caught this. I've read it a lot before, but I never stopped to think and study it out and understand what the Lord was saying. That we as believers, we have a future hope of something to look forward to. Don't just think about the past of what the Lord did. That's tremendous. And think about your present life, but also praise the Lord for the future and the hope that we have in Him. Notice in verse 18. And the Lord also says this in Matthew chapter 26, verse 29. He basically says in verse 18, I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. In Matthew chapter 26, don't turn there, but there's just a little bit different wording. Chapter 26, verse 29, the Lord says, I say unto you that I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. I never really considered before that the Lord was trying to get His disciples to think beyond that upper room and to think beyond perhaps what was going to happen to the Lord the next few hours, but to think about the future kingdom. Again, what were the disciples so worried about that the kingdom's going to be now? It's got to be right now. And He was trying to get them to see to the future, to a far off, to a time where no man knows when the Lord's going to return, the day or the hour. The day is coming in which the Lord is going to return. He's going to bring in His kingdom. And it says here, it's a bright and hopeful future with our Savior. And He then will return, and He then will drink with us. A kind of a symbolic thing there, that we're going to be with our Lord in the future. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26. And I'll close with this verse. You don't have to turn there. We know it very, very well. And again, I've read this verse many times, and the understanding never really hit me until I started studying this. Verse 26. As often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death. That's where I'm usually, okay, we're showing the Lord's death. What's the next three words? Till He come. Tonight, when you come forward, let's just not contemplate, and we need to. All three of these we need to praise the Lord for. About what He did for me in the past, He remitted my sins. Think about my current life with the Lord. When you come up, let's pray about our lives right now, this very day with the Lord. Am I walking with the Lord this moment? Am I going to continue to walk with Him? Am I praying for Him to guide and direct me tonight, tomorrow, the next day, the rest of my life? Am I going to walk with the Lord? This isn't some light thing here. This is serious before the Lord. That we're acknowledging what He did for me. We're acknowledging that, Lord, I want to partake in what You partook of. I want to partake with You in that suffering and death. I want to partake with You in that crucifixion to myself and the death to myself and the newness of life I can know in You. But also, let's contemplate the future return of our Savior, because we're going to do this until He comes. Boy, that's a promise and a hope that needs to always brighten our minds, doesn't it? Brighten our hearts when things happen in our lives and we just kind of getting down a little bit. Lord, I don't know what You're doing. I don't understand. Let's continue to think He's going to come. He's going to return to come with us. And the emphasis here on the future in a time which, you know, we won't have to commemorate the Lord's Supper because He'll be right there with us. He said, you're going to commemorate this until I come. And what a blessed time that will be with our Savior. And let's contemplate tonight, as I said. Let's consider our lives before the Lord. Let's consider what He did for us. And tonight as we spend some time in prayer, let's pray and thank the Lord that my sins are remitted. Let's thank our Savior that we can walk with Him and we can share and co-share in His sufferings. We can go through the things that the Lord has for us and know that we're doing it for Him. We're dwelling in Him and with Him. And let's consider this future rule and reign of our Lord. You know, when that comes, there's going to be this old body. We don't have to worry about it anymore, don't we? The old curse is going to be gone. Sin's going to be gone, and it's going to be a joyous time with our Savior for all of eternity, isn't it? These are the things we have to contemplate and look forward to. And tonight as we come, let's just not go through the motions of, well, we're just doing another a communion time, and we're just going to come and partake of the elements and go on. Let's think in detail, practically, tonight about these lessons of what the Lord's done, of what my responsibility is to walk with Him, and about the future hope we have in Christ.
Savior, come into